1 Peter chapter 4 is where we are tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I mentioned this morning my aunt and uncle. And my aunt had a procedure earlier today. They removed a blood clot that seems to have taken care of her issue. They say that she is coherent, that the limited motion she was experiencing, that seems to be passed. And so thank you for praying for her. And I'd appreciate your continued prayers for them. I understand Pete said this morning in Sunday school, I wasn't here, but I heard the quotation that we're all just getting older. And that's true. I don't care how old you are, right? Alex back there is getting older. He'd like to get older faster, wouldn't you? Yeah. I don't know any child that wouldn't like to be older faster. And then at some point we realize this older thing is going faster than we want it to be. And age takes its toll. I remember several years ago, my grandmother had passed away, and so we were there for the funeral, and we were sitting in my uncle's home, and I was listening to my older uncles speak. They were all there somewhere in their 60s, and they were talking about the knee replacement and their medications and all of the things they were going through, and I was a 40-year-old man, something like that at the time, and my boys were teenagers, and I just had this flash of revelation that the last time that all of us had been seated together, I was a teenager and all my uncles were in their 40s. And it seemed like that had gone by just that quickly, and I got really depressed. And here I am. Fortunately, my knees are still intact. I don't take medication, but my sons are now telling me how they're feeling aches and pains, and you know, we're all getting older, aren't we? That's just part of the thing, but we need to pray for one another in that process, and we know certainly within our congregation we have some, as Pastor has mentioned, and I'm seeing it in family members, so thank you for your prayers on their behalf. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading tonight in verse 11, and if you're a real careful student of what we do here, you may recognize these verses sound a little familiar. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 7, the Bible says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, if you're like me, sometimes you have a hard time remembering in the evening what the service and the sermon was about in the morning. Don't nod your head, don't agree. I know you all remember this morning's sermon, right? You could all take us to the text, right? I was in junior church this morning, and I asked them when we got all finished, "So what'd you learn today?" And I went right down the row and asked them what they learned, because I wanted to know, had I been effective as a teacher, right? You're supposed to know that. I couldn't give them a test. So I just said, "What did you learn? And what did you learn? And what did you learn?" And I was not effective as a teacher. That was my conclusion after hearing all of that. So for me to say, you know, 2 weeks ago, we looked at this verse. So if it sounds familiar, we looked at this verse. It was one of three passages, I said, in the book of 1 Peter that talks about our relationships within the body of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8, he talks about the attitude that we're to have one to another, that we're supposed to be in one accord with compassion, showing brotherly love. I know suddenly you all remember, right? And then at the end, in chapter number 5, he says that we are supposed to put on humility. And I said we put it on like an apron, like Jesus wrapping that towel around him. And it's a decision, and it becomes the motivation for everything that we do within the body of Christ. So we see the disposition in the beginning, and we see the attitude or the motivation that drives it at the end. But this passage deals with how that lives out and how we're to practice it. And if you remember anything, you will remember me talking about hospitality without grudging and how I failed miserably when I had a chance to be charitable and to share with someone that I felt like didn't need it. But there's more in this passage that I felt like we needed to unpack, because this is, as they used to say, where the rubber meets the road. This is how we are to treat one another, and how we are to regard one another, and how we are to minister to one another. He begins this passage in verse number 7 by saying the end is at hand. Isn't it interesting that the apostles, even back in the first century, were cognizant of the fact that the world was coming to an end, that ministry was coming to an end? And here we are 2,000 years later, and it's Peter himself who says in the other epistles, there are those scoffers that says, look, he's not coming. Everything's been the same since the beginning. And he was saying that way back then, and we hear people now that say, oh, you people that believe that somehow Jesus is coming and there's a great apocalypse in the future, how can you believe that? I'll tell you how I can believe that. It doesn't even take much faith at this point. All we have to do is look out the window, and we see that the world has begun to unravel in the very way that he told us that it was going to unravel. And we know that we are closer and closer to the end. And we know that outside of the community of Christ, the body that we enjoy, we understand that society is no longer the fan of those things that we believe that maybe it once was, or we think that it once was. And culture has begun to shift away, and society is moving in a different direction. And I don't want us to get the idea that our only refuge then is to run inside in a cave and isolate ourselves, because the scripture tells us over and over again we have a responsibility to what's happening outside, right? But at the same time, we know we have a refuge in this place within the body of Christ. And so he says, as you understand that the end is coming, we are to be sober and watch unto prayer. To be sober has nothing to do with alcohol. It has everything to do with understanding the gravity and the seriousness of the situation in which you live. You know, there's something about being a child and the innocence of being a child and the ignorance that's involved in being a child. As a child, you have no idea what's going on out there, do you? Mom and dad may be struggling to pay the bills. You don't know. You got no idea. They may be about ready to foreclose on the house. You don't know. You're a kid. Your grandma may be sick, critically ill. And until some grown-up tells you what's happening, you have no idea what's going on. So you can live your life happy. I remember telling one of my sons, he was thinking about going and doing something, and I said, look, you might as well do it now, because in a few years after college, life is going to begin, and you're not going to have this opportunity then. And he kind of got frustrated with me. He did that a lot. And he said, what do you mean life's about to begin? I'm living life. I have responsibilities. And I said, Let's revisit this conversation in a few years. What do we all know? Life gets more difficult, right? Because we begin to understand the realities of what the world is around us. Now, as parents, we try to protect our kids from that. We try to isolate them from all that. They've got plenty of time to learn those things. But Peter says to that church, you'd better be serious-minded, understanding the end is coming, and you need to watch and pray. Words that Jesus used often, to be alert, to be in prayer for one another. The pastor took the time tonight to mention many of the names that are on our prayer list. And I'll repeat again tonight what I say often. If you and I are not praying for the people on this list, nobody else is. And so when we stand up and say, please pray for me, please pray for my child, please pray for this loved one, please pray for our family situation, our financial situation, my job situation, our health situation, we're dependent on one another to respond to one another in that way. And so we pray for one another. We love faithfully, ceaselessly. He says that we are to have fervent charity, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There are a lot of ways that charity can cover sins, right? We know that the love of Christ and the work that he did for us certainly atones for our sins once and for all. But here we're talking about the relationships within the body. You know, if I love you, you can probably get away with a little more than if I don't know you, right? You offended me, you said something that you probably shouldn't have said, and you come back and you say, well, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it like that. We have love one for another. And so I'm willing probably to extend a little more charity, a little more understanding, because of the relationship that we have. If some stranger on the street says some ugly thing to you, there's probably not a lot of charity. Now, we know we're supposed to respond like Christians and all of that. But I'd be willing to say most of us would go a little further for those that we know and love in the Lord than those that we don't know at all. Charity covers a multitude of sins. Peter knew, of all people, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to do some boneheaded things. He said, here I am. I'm a witness. But because the Lord loved me, he continued to persevere with me. Because the other disciples learned to love him, they persevered with him. And so you, as a church member, what happens to us? Sometimes we do some boneheaded thing. We begin to struggle in our walk with the Lord. And sometimes there's this immediate reaction within us that says, well, listen, man, I have all of this. I'm so messed up right now. I'm not doing what I know I'm supposed to be doing. I better not go to church where all those holy people sit week after week. That's the most serious mistake we can possibly make in that moment. There comes a time when we just have to come in. We don't have to say it to everybody. You don't have to come to the front of the church and make some full-blown confession, but you can say to someone that you're particularly close to, you need to pray for me, please. I need some help. I need some accountability, maybe. I need some guidance. I need some wisdom. I just need to know somebody's in my corner somewhere. Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean that we hide it. It doesn't mean that we help them get away with it. It means that we respond to them in a loving manner. And he speaks to this later in the same passage. Then he says we are to share without grudging, to show this hospitality. And I'll leave that because I think we covered it last time. But I want us to focus in on verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As every man hath received the gift. Now, let's be clear. When the New Testament says every man, unless it specifically tells us that it's directing something towards males in particular, every man simply means every person, right? We understand that mankind means all people. And so the idea is the same here. He's talking about every man within the body, every man within this church, every man, every person who had trusted Christ as their Savior, every person who was a saint, as he identifies them at the beginning of the chapter. As every man hath received the gift. Well, what is this gift that every person has received, that every believer has received? We have received the gift of salvation, for sure. But he says that we are to take this gift and we are to minister the same gift, the same thing, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then he says, if you speak, do it this way. If you minister, do it that way. So he's talking about some gift beyond salvation, because I cannot minister to you the gift of salvation. Don't you wish you could? Don't you wish you had the ability to just pronounce somebody saved? Wouldn't that be a tremendous blessing? But God hasn't given us that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of God himself in the hearts of those people. We can't save anybody. There are other, air quotes, churches that believe that somehow a man, an individual, has the right to confer forgiveness of sins on some. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. I often you'll hear me say when I ask someone to raise their hand, I want to pray for you if you're not saved. I will always say my prayer will not save you, because I grew up in a part of the world where people believed if the priest, if the minister prays for me, then somehow I have a special access to God. Well, I can pray for you in the same way that you can pray for me, and that he can pray for her and she can pray for him, right? So we pray for one another in that way, but we can't confer salvation. This gift that comes is some other thing, and it's come apparently to all of us. Now, there are three passages, I think, in the New Testament that talk about this concept of gifts that we receive from the Holy Spirit. This obviously is one. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll see another one of those passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse number 7. In fact, you can look at verse 1 and you can see he sort of sets the topic for the chapter. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And in verse 7, he said, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, we're not going to talk about these apostolic era gifts, but they are done with. They're over. We no longer need them. We don't need somebody speaking a word of knowledge anymore, because we now have the truth of God's word in this book. When that which is perfect is come, the scripture says, that which is in part will be done away with. So we don't need that anymore. We don't need the working of miracles anymore to give some sort of authenticity to the message of someone, because we now preach his message, and his word and his Spirit working through his word does the work. But these were the gifts that were available to the Corinthian church and available in that age until the scripture came. But they were gifts given, the scripture says, to every man. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. And there's another listing of gifts. We begin in verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So here he lists 7 other spiritual gifts that apparently were being evidenced in the church at Rome. Now, in each one of these lists that we've seen, different gifts are enumerated, different gifts are listed out for us. And I would hesitate to say that, well, we look at these and we say, well, these are the 7 gifts and the only 7 gifts that God gives to us today, or these were the only ones. Clearly, the Lord said to each of these groups of believers in each of these cases, you have each been given a gift as a result of the grace of God and the determination of the Spirit of God, so that that gift might be used for His glory. That's to say, church, that every one of us has some particular gifting from the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know what your gift is, and I've seen conferences where we're all going to figure out what our spiritual gift is. If you're trying to figure out what your spiritual gift is, ask around. Chances are good that others in the church recognize what you are a blessing at faster than you will. Some years ago, I was preaching, and after the message, a lady came to Betty Ann and said, your husband has the spiritual gift of exhortation, doesn't he? That gift of encouragement. There are days I feel like I'm nothing but discouraging to people. I'll just be honest with you. I feel like all I do is poke and prod and beat people down and shame them and that sort of thing. I have been in the presence of people that I know who are gifted teachers. Have you been there? And I don't mean they just went to school and learned how to teach. I mean they just have an ability, you would say even a supernatural ability, to be able to communicate what the Word of God says in such a way so that everybody gets it. I have met people who I believe have the gift of mercy. They are just compassionate almost beyond reason. They can sit and weep with you and hold you and caress you, and others of you are saying, no, 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 get up, get moving. We're trying to encourage. And others are saying, now you know why you've come through this. Let me show you why these things have happened to you. And they're exercising their gift of teaching. And there's somebody else saying, wait a minute, I know what you need. This is a hard time. Let me give you a few dollars. Why? Because they have the gift of giving. God has made them generous in that way. And so we understand that every one of us then has been gifted in some way. What a great blessing. What a great responsibility. Let's move on and see what else these things say. By the way, each one of these gifts that we get comes from the Spirit. Didn't come from you. So if you say at some point, well, people have said I have the gift of fill in the blank, slow down before your head begins to get any bigger. Because that spiritual gift has absolutely nothing to do with your natural abilities. That spiritual gift has been given to you by the grace and goodness of God for His purposes and not even necessarily your benefit. And we'll see that as we move through. Each of us has some spiritual gift. Secondly, the gift is to be used for others. Let's go back to 1 Peter. The gift is to be used for others. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Serve the gift to one another. Serve this thing. Use this for someone else's benefit. Pastor, a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, took us through all of the different words in the New Testament that are translated as minister, and here we come to the one, it's the verb form of the from which we get our noun deacon. It means to serve to the benefit of others. It is literally the idea of service for another's benefit. We have deacons in our church, and they serve for the benefit of the congregation. They don't serve just to serve God, even though they are serving God. They understand the purpose of this is to be a blessing to the church at large. And so these individuals are practicing those gifts not to boost their self-esteem. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12, verses number 25 and 26 say specifically, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So in good times or in bad, those who are using those gifts to minister are constantly aware of the fact that my job here, my role here, is to be a help to this person in this moment, whether it's a good moment or a challenging moment. We do not serve so that we can be seen. This is the outpouring of what we saw in chapter 3, verse number 8. Remember, we talked about the difference between being compassionate and being pitiful. And I said, compassion is when we feel badly about something that's happening. Pity is when that compassion drives us to begin to do something. And we're driven to do something, not out of our skill, not out of our experience, but we're driven to do something with this gift or through the means of this gift that God has given us. We respond then as a body. Let's think about this. I've given you that illustration of the person who hears from the merciful one and the teaching one and the exhorting one and the giving one. And there's always a ruler in there, an administrator who's got the details, who can make a five-step plan for you to know what it is that you're supposed to do, you know. And when you begin to meet people who have different spiritual gifts than yours, sometimes they can frustrate you. I remember Betty Ann and I were dating. We were in college way back when. And a bunch of us had decided just after church on a Sunday night, we were going to go downtown Chicago. We were going to get some pizza. And it seemed like a great thing to do because we were all young and we didn't, you know, yeah, we had work in the morning, but who cared because we were young. So we were going to take that hour and whatever drive into the city. And as we were getting ready to leave, and we're just sort of passed informally, you know, I'll go, hey, we're going, you want to come? We're going to go. Just going to load up in the cars. We're going to go. And there was a guy in the group that said, well, why don't we get a church bus? And I thought, why would we get a church bus? This is not a church activity. We just want to go downtown. We're going to get pizza. We're going to, you know, why do we need a church bus? Besides, if we'd had a church bus, we had a fleet of buses. You had to go. You had a clipboard. You had to sign one out. You had to get a key. We actually had a gas tank on the back of the property, fuel tank, so you'd have to fuel the thing up. And I'm like, no, it's going to take us forever. That's all I'm thinking. I'm hungry. I want pizza. Let's go now. Well, the next thing I know, we're in the front parking lot. We're all getting into our cars. We're just about ready to go. And suddenly he comes running out the front door. Pastor says we can have the bus. I'll go get it. I was not, my sunny disposition was mostly cloudy at that moment. I just wanted to go get pizza. We got the bus. He got the bus. We all got in the bus. Big yellow school bus, you know, the comfortable bus. This was back in the days when the Chicago Bears played some college team, it was a weird thing. It was a bowl game way in the middle of the off season every year that happened at Soldier Field in Chicago, which we were driving right in front of to get down to this place just as that game let out and 70,000 people were dumping out into the one road that we were sitting on. By then it started to rain, so the traffic is there and it's raining, and at some point we wound up under a bridge and water was pouring off the side of this bridge. I mean, like a waterfall. The front end of the bus winds up right under that waterfall. And apparently enough water fell onto the bus, under the hood, into the engine that it killed the engine right there. And now we're in a rainstorm under a waterfall. If you thought I wasn't happy in a church parking lot, you should have seen me in the back of the bus at that moment. And then later, somebody was teaching on all of this, and they said, the spiritual gift of administration is the person who just sees a project and can pull all the details together. And I thought, I hate those people. I hate those people. They're horrible people. And then one day I looked up and I said, wait a minute, I've been infected with some of that. And there are days I look in the mirror and say, please, God, don't let me be like that. Right? There are times you want a detail person. There are times you don't want a detail person. When I wanted pizza, I didn't want a detail person. I wanted pizza. But the Lord's given us all these different members because somebody else in the body needs to tell the detail guy, calm down. Calm down. Just calm down. We just need to hug somebody. We just need to stop all of that stuff. We need to teach. Right? So we have all of those different members. Aren't you so glad that everybody in church isn't like you? Amen. Whatever your gift is. Aren't you glad? Because sometimes I don't need me. I need somebody who thinks differently than me. Somebody who responds differently than me. Somebody who sees something that I don't see. Somebody who has the ability to say just the word or phrase in this ear that makes my heart go, oh yeah, that's what I needed. And so God has gifted us so that we might be beneficial to those who are around us. Then he says, So we have this responsibility to minister one to another. How? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As good stewards. A steward is an administrator. Let me give you this word. A steward is a manager. A manager. Joseph was a manager. Joseph's job was to take all of the household belongings of Potiphar. He knew everything. The scripture says that Potiphar didn't even know what he owned other than the food that was set in front of him. Can you imagine the kind of trust he had to give all of that to his steward, to his administrator, to his manager, to Joseph? Handle it. And the scripture says that we are to treat this gift in the same way. It is something that belongs to God, that he has entrusted to us so that we might use for the benefit of others. We're getting close to the month of November. Now, November is a big month for us. At the church, it means Missions Emphasis Month, right? Thanksgiving Revival. We're going to have Thanksgiving, pumpkin pie, whipped cream, all that stuff. But in the Reed household, November is birthday month. Hers is the 9th, mine's the 11th. I know you're all keeping score, just so you're aware. We also got married in November. November 3rd is our anniversary. This was all strategically planned. Young men learn. By having her birthday, my birthday, and our anniversary all within the same week, I never forget her birthday or our anniversary. Pretty smart. Now, then right after November comes the month of Christmas. Of course, in the Reed family, we're broke because we just went through birthdays and anniversaries. But do you know what happens on birthdays and what happens at Christmas? Alex, what happens on birthdays and Christmas? We get presents. Hey, you can't slide anything past that guy. We get presents. And notice he didn't say everybody gets presents. He said, we get presents. And I think when he said we, he's just being polite, because the truth of the matter is, on my birthday, you know who gets presents? Me. You come to my birthday party, this isn't like Jesus' birthday party. At Jesus' birthday party, everybody else gets presents. On Bob's birthday party, Bob gets presents, right? I remember being a kid and having my mom would say every year, do you want to have a birthday party? Kind of ridiculous question. Mom, have we met? Yes, I want a birthday party. What kind of cake do you want? Don't care. What kind of games do you want? Don't care. What kind of balloons? Don't care. What kind of decor? Don't care. We didn't have clowns to come and all that sort of stuff. It was way back in the dark ages. You just got a cake. We would drop clothespins into a milk jug and we'd pin a tail on a donkey, right? That's sort of what we did at a birthday party. And then we would sing happy birthday, the cake would come out, and then what would happen? Bob would open his presents, because Bob was a greedy little boy who has apparently grown into a greedy old man at this point. I just, presents. Christmas time comes. We go to the tree, we see all those presents under the tree. What are we looking for under the tree? Oh, isn't this nice? Mark says, isn't this nice? Gwen has a present. Look at there. Jacob bought Gwen. That's so sweet. That's so nice. Oh, look. Brianna and Jacob bought something for Nathan. That's so nice. That's not what Mark is doing. He sees Nathan's name. He's pitching that box. He's pitching the next box. What's Mark looking for? To Mark. Oh, this one's mine. Right? This is mine. This is my gift. It's mine. It's my present. I own it. It belongs to me. It's as good as in my pocket. Well, that is not what your spiritual gift is. Your spiritual gift is not for you. Your spiritual gift is to be administered for the benefit of others. Your spiritual gift is that box that you get and you open it up and you see what it is and you say, oh, this is it. Now, friend, you're the manager of that thing. You're responsible for its care. You're responsible for its well-being. Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you. Stir it up. Work at it. He told Timothy, you better read, give yourself to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Why? Because all of that was a part of his responsibility, and God had gifted him along those same lines so that he could do the work that the Lord had called him to. And he has done the same for us. And so I am to take this gift and treasure it, not like something that came under my Christmas tree last year, but I am to treasure it as something that I can use within the body of Christ for the benefit of someone else. Notice, it says that we are these stewards. We are at best middle managers in the fact that God gives us that thing so that we can give it to others. I would have you to notice that this is all part of God's strategic plan for dealing with the body's specific needs. He says in verse number 10, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold means different, various, diverse. Keep your finger there and turn back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Wherefore you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. God's given you all of these things, and he's prepared all of these things for you, even though now, he says, for this little season, it may be that you're facing manifold, diverse, different temptations or testings. Isn't it interesting that the same Lord who says to this group, I know you're going through different kinds of testing, says to them, I have given you these gifts, these different kinds of gifts, to be part of the response to the different kinds of testing that you're going through. It could very well be that the gift that the Lord has given to you, and that way that he has blessed you by his grace, is the very specific means that someone else in this room needs because they're facing a specific kind of temptation or testing right now. How good is our God? Amen. The scripture tells us in 2 Peter that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We know that God has given to us his word. We know that God has given to us the Holy Spirit. We know that God has given to us the great resource of prayer. And we know that God has given to us within the body, each one of us, these gifts. And is it possible that the Lord has said, one of my means of grace for you in a difficult moment are the gifts that I have blessed each of you with within that congregation? We begin to get some understanding of the importance of this gift. If I don't practice my gift, if I'm not busy exercising and doing those things that God has told me to do, it could very well be that I am robbing somebody in this very congregation of one of the means of help and resources from the Lord. It could be that I am robbing the congregation in total, in a sense, of what it is that God wants to do because I have decided to take my gift and hold it and to be quiet with it rather than allowing it to be used. Now, I know that God can overrule even the stubbornness of man who says, I'm not going to do what I should do. I'm not going to take advantage of the resource that I can. I'm not saying that one of us can somehow stop the work of God. But I'm saying maybe we could be part of that response and part of that resource. Not because of who we are, but because of the gift that he has given to us that he wants to work through us. And therefore, it is our responsibility to be good, solid administrators to say, how can I best use this thing? And when we see those moments pop up in our congregational life to say, oh, I can help there. I can respond there. In fact, I would tell you, if you're exercising your gift appropriately, you don't ever even have that thought. You just immediately begin to minister in that way without even recognizing in some cases that that is the gift that God's given you. But when we sit on our hands, we stay back. And I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. You're the ones who are here tonight. But one of the great challenges within every church is the sense that, well, I just go and I enjoy the show and I go home. It's not church. It's not what the body life is supposed to be about. He says to this group, every man. You notice it doesn't say, I have given to all of your pastors, leaders, deacons, elders, whatever word you want, to your leadership, these gifts. I've given it to all of you. And all of you are supposed to respond and to be able to minister in that way. This grace is evident in every gift. Look at verse number 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Tonight I have the privilege of standing behind this pulpit and speaking. It's probably the most visible manifestation of this responsibility that we have in the church today, right? Who's preaching? And we're going to have a sermon. We know at Bible Baptist Church, the sermon is the centerpiece of every service that we have. And it is an awesome responsibility and a terrifying privilege to be able to stand here and open this book and to be able to preach. Listen, I've come into church some nights dragging. How about you? I've spent seasons of my life when I've needed the preaching of the word. And what a blessing it is to know that there is a man, there is a pastor in my church who stands up to teach, and he has studied and he has prepared and he has prayed and is laying out before us what we need from the Word of God, because that is what my soul needs in that moment. I don't necessarily need to hear his funny story of the week, though I do enjoy them, right? I don't necessarily need to hear how smart he is, though I'm glad if the Lord has gifted some man with some intelligence. What I need to hear is the Word of God. And so when we speak, if your speaking gift, if you have a gift that is involved with speaking, that may be preaching, it may be teaching, it may simply be counseling or sharing or encouraging someone else, you'd better make sure that what it is you're giving them are the oracles of God, the Word of God, and not just your own opinion. You'll find when I preach, I'm often saying, let's go back, and what does the next phrase say? Let's go back. Why? Because I don't have anything for you. At the end of the day, what Bob Reed has learned has gotten him into more mischief than anything else. But this book never fails us. Amen. And so we turn back to it again and again and again and again. I've sat here with you some Sundays as pastor has preached, you'll say, turn and turn and turn and turn. And we go from one passage to another passage to another passage. Why? Because he wants us to see, comparing scripture on scripture on scripture on scripture. This isn't his opinion. This is the Word of God reinforced over and over and over again. And it's the Word of God that moves our hearts. And so this grace, when we stand and preach, and any preacher stands, he knows, I'm not depending on my ability tonight. It is the Holy Spirit who will guide us into all truth. I can tell you there are moments in the pulpit, and I'm not a superstitious voodoo kind of person, but I have been in services, and I suspect you have too, where the presence of the Holy Spirit almost becomes tangible. There's a certain silence that begins to fill the room. There's a certain sense that every ear in the place is tuned to the same frequency. And you recognize if you're standing in the pulpit at that moment, don't you dare do a thing to mess this up. Let the Holy Spirit of God do what it is that he does. And I have found often in my own preaching, and I can't give you a chapter or verse for it, sometimes it's when I have been moved away from what is written in my notes, and the Spirit of God directs in such a way. We count on that. Because if it just comes down to what it is that we know or what it is that we have learned out of a book, then we as a church are in a desperate and hopeless condition. How good it is to know that we rely on the grace of God. You say, well, I don't stand up and speak. I couldn't teach a class. Man, if you asked me to teach a class, I would pass out cold, concuss my head. It would be a terrible, terrible thing. Where's my gift? Well, that's the next phrase. If any man minister, there's that service idea again. Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. This word ability means in the sense of, am I able to do something? Not how good can I do it, but am I just physically able to do it? It has to do with strength. Let every man do it, we might say, with the strength that God has given him. The Lord can allow you to do some things that you may not know that you can do. Once you step out and say, well, I feel like he's nudging me in that way, so I'm going to do it. I've known and I have seen and I've experienced and I've heard other people say the same thing. It seems like when I'm doing what it is that God has called me or enabled me to do, even though the work sometimes is hard and the hours can be long, somehow I feel energized in the process of doing it. It's kind of like somebody that says, well, when I work out, I feel like I have more energy. It almost seems like it should be the other way around, doesn't it? When we do that thing that God has enabled us to do, it can energize us. There is a blessing in the time of fellowship that we have when we come together as a church to work. You know, one of those Saturdays where we're all just going to get out a mop and we're going to scrub or we're going to do this or we're going to do that. Men came some months ago and they put mulch out and they did all of those sorts of things. And we finish that and we can be hot and we can be sweaty, but there's something about it that seems to fuel us. Thank God for his grace that empowers us even in those ways. The goal of this gift is not only to serve others, he finishes by saying, not only to glorify others or to help others, but rather it is to glorify God. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. verse number 15, Matthew 5, verse number 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. As I read that passage again, I thought this would be like someone who's taken that gift that the Lord has given them and decided, I'm going to tuck it away. I'm going to hide it. I'm not going to use it. Like those unprofitable servants that he talked about, who took what their Lord had given them and decided that rather than putting it to good work, they would bury it away or hide it away somewhere. Jesus said, there's no point in hiding away that light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There's no glory for us in getting that gift, right? He gave it to us by his grace, unmerited favor. It's to be used for God's church. He didn't give it to us even for our own benefit. And he's given it to us for the ultimate praise of his glory. As much as I look forward to Christmas, and I'm mostly joking about those presents, how much better it is to know if at some point in your life or your ministry you have been used of the Lord to help someone. And that can be done in such simple ways. A word, pastor talked about sending a card, a phone call, a text. Those are evidences of mercy and compassion. It can be done simply by having a smile on your face in some cases. Some folks have drug into this building after very difficult weeks. Very difficult circumstances. There may be things at home that you and I can't begin to imagine, but they walk in this building and they get a warm reception and somebody that seems to care for them. It can be done simply by cleaning something up that you didn't mess up so that somebody else can come along later and go, well, that was a blessing. That thing was taken care of and I didn't even know it was a problem. So my question is this, what's your gift? Do you know? Is there some way that you feel the Holy Spirit has enabled you in a particular way? Have you learned what it is to manage the gift or the gifts that God has given to you? Is there some specific way that Bible Baptist Church is better because of your specific gift? If you have been one of those unprofitable servants, I would remind you that his grace is still available to you. If you say, well, the truth of the matter is, I don't know that Bible Baptist Church is in any way better because of me being here. Well, then tonight you can get on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to be a functioning part of the body. The end is near. I love these people. I have compassion for these things that I hear. Show me what it is that I can do. Show me what it is, maybe not in a big, broad, public, official way, but show me how it is that I can be a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Use the gift for the glory of God so that you can be a blessing. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for our church family. And the people that sit in this room tonight are busy. They serve in so many ways. I look around the room and I see some that serve in 2 and 3 and maybe even 4 different ministries and means here. I thank you for the fact that we have a church that wants to work. Lord, encourage us. Encourage us to remember again tonight that what it is that we don't do by our own skill or our own efforts. We don't do because of our own strength. But you enable us to do it. You've gifted us all in certain ways. You energize us, your word says. You give us the strength that we need to be able to do it. And Father, for those of us that have the privilege of speaking, teaching, preaching, encouraging, you have given us your word to be the basis for all that we do. Thank you for all of these things. We thank you that it is your Holy Spirit who has worked in us in providing this gift and who works through us for your glory. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name.